and beautiful Mount Gambier. And this is actually the first time I've been in Mount Gambier when it hasn't been midwinter. So I was sort of asking. I said to Pastor, "Look at all the leaves out there, because normally they're all gone in winter." So I'm glad that it's, well, it's not snowing out there at the moment, but I think the snow might be coming. And they tell me you do get a few warm days down here. I don't know whether I believe that, but they reckon it's true. But it is good to be here, and it's good to see so many people here, and some visitors. Thank you if you're visiting today, especially for the first time. Thank you for coming along. It's a wonderful thing to have you here. Let's take our Bibles, please. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As is my custom, I won't be preaching for very long this morning. I understand that lunch is on the way, and we don't want to burn the whatever is in the oven. I don't know. But I don't want to be responsible for the burnt something or other. So I'll endeavour to be brief this morning. I have a Christmas message for you this morning. Well, sort of a Christmas message. You know, it's only, what is it, about 7 weeks to Christmas. So you didn't want to hear that, did you? But I don't think it matters if we have a Christmas message at the beginning of November. As I said, it's sort of a Christmas message. Luke chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 5. Luke chapter 1. And you follow as I read along. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings of the day. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the singing, the special. Lord, we bow now and we acknowledge that we are ever so needful of your presence right at this moment. Please, dear Lord, we pray for the Spirit of God to bless the preaching of the word. For those in the building this morning, Lord, that do not know Jesus Christ as Saviour, may they clearly and plainly see their desperate need this morning. And we thank you and praise you. We pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Zacharias was a priest. Bible scholars say that there were as many as 20,000 priests in and around Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. The opportunity to serve in the temple might only fall to a priest once in his life. They didn't do it every week. For Zacharias, this was most probably the biggest event of his life. He got to serve in the temple. He got to offer the incense and so on. After he'd done his duty there in the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And the angel Gabriel said, "Listen, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you're going to call him John." Now, We did read in verse 7 that Elizabeth was barren and they were both old. They were well stricken in years. I'm not sure how old that is, but by today's standards, it's past childbearing age. Now, Zacharias didn't believe what the angel was saying. Zacharias came forward, or forth from his service in the temple, and this is what they did in those days. While the people were there praying, the priest would come out, and the priest would pronounce on the people the blessing. Now, we won't turn there, but the blessing was found in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. It's a beautiful part of Scripture. And the people that were assembled in Jerusalem that day, they were waiting for this pronouncement, this blessing to be upon them. And Zechariah gets up and he doesn't say a thing. Because of his unbelief, God made it that he couldn't speak. He became, for a time, dumb. Now, finally, after his son was born, God loosened his tongue and he was able to speak. In fact, we read later in the chapter there, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but they said, listen, what's his name? They all thought they were going to call him Zacharias Jr. But he says, no, his name's going to be John. And they said, John? There's no Johns in the family. What are you calling him John for? He said, no, God told me to call him John. His name shall be John. Now, Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter. There's 80 verses in it. If we come over to verse number 67 of John chapter 1, of Luke chapter 1. Verse number 67. This is after John was born. And this is, of course, also after the announcement to Mary that Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, was going to have a baby. And that baby was to be fathered by God himself, by the Holy Ghost. Because Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. This is after that. Look at verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. This is what Zacharias said after he was allowed to speak again by God. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he went on to say a whole lot of other things there. Come down to verse 76. He's now talking about his son John. And thou, child, he's talking of John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist went to prepare the way of the Lord, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. John had a job to do. He had to prepare the way for Jesus. But then Zacharias does something remarkable here. He prophesies. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied not of John, but of Jesus. Look at verse number 78. Whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now we know that he's talking not about Zechariah there, he's talking about John there, I'm sorry, he's talking about Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, verse 5, this is what the Gospel of John says. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now I want you to notice very closely, verse number 78, the word dayspring. Dayspring. It's the Greek word anatole. I don't know if you've ever heard of that word before. It sounds a little bit French to me, but it's a Greek word, anatole. And the word anatole means the rising of the sun. What was Zacharias saying here? He says, listen, the day spring, the rising of the sun from high, from heaven, hath visited us. You see, Jesus is the day spring. Jesus is the anatole. Jesus is the rising of the sun. And then verse 79 gives us a glimpse there of what this day spring was to be all about. And I want to give you very, very quickly four quick points this morning, then I'll close. This day spring, this rising of the sun, has come to earth to do four things. Number one, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. The day spring was come to give light. Now that's obvious. The rising of the day, the dawn, come to give light. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. You know, there's, I don't know if you've ever been out bushwalking. I've spent many years out trekking through Tasmania and central New South Wales and other parts, at least in my younger years. And sometimes you would spend a very cold night out in the scrub. I don't know if anyone's ever done that. It can be pretty miserable when you're out there, and especially if your sleeping bag is a little bit thin, and especially if everything's wet. And you can be in that tent or bivouacking somewhere, and you know what you're waiting for? You're waiting for one thing. You're waiting for the sun to come up. You are cold and wet and miserable, and you are just waiting for the sun. You know what this world was doing in the time of Zacharias? A cold and miserable world was waiting for the sun. And that sun, the Son of God, was Jesus Christ, and he came into the world. He is the light of the world. You know, we live in a dark world today. We live in a very, very dark and sinful world. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. We live in a dark world. How dark is this world? I was in Canberra a couple of weeks ago, and I was ministering at a church there, and Robin and I were in it looking at the flowers there at the Floriade. Well, she was looking at the flowers. I was just walking with her. But anyway, we were waiting to cross the road, and there were a couple of young people in front of us, maybe in their early 20s, and this fella had a T-shirt on. And this is basically what the T-shirt said. It said, Satan is Lord, just do what it takes. Satan is Lord, just do what it takes. Now, I'm not sure what he was on about. But, you know, we live in, I said to Robin, we live in a really dark, sinful world. You know what this world needs? It needs the light of Jesus Christ. It needs the light of Jesus Christ. Everyone needs the light of Jesus Christ. Everyone needs a lighthouse. As the song says, I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the life of sin, he has shone a light about me that I can clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? My friend, if your life is dark at the moment, you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. We don't need more things. We don't need more stuff. We don't need more programs. We need the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the light of the world. And Zacharias said, this day spring, this dawning of the day, the rising of the sun, he's come, he's visited us to give us light. There was something else. He said he's come also, the second part of that verse 79. He says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Or we can translate it this way. He says, he's come to give light in the darkness and life to those who are in the shadow of death. Jesus is not only the light of the world. He says also, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life. We live in a dark world. We live in a deathly world. All around us is death. All around us is death. Early this year, in fact, it was, come back at 12 months, it was the 18th of January last year, Robin's mother passed away. She went to heaven. And when it got to 18th of January this year, you sort of, I don't know, I think most of us, we think about those milestones when you lose a loved one and you're a year down the track and 2 years down the track and so on. And so we were thinking about that we've been without, Robin had been without a mother for 12 months. And on that same day, Robin's, 12 months later, Robin's best friend passed away. And then within a few hours later, one of the men in our church passed away. And then a few hours after that, a dear friend in Sydney passed away. We had three good friends pass away within 24 hours, 1 year to the day after Robin's mum passed away. And thankfully, all those people knew the Lord. They were all saved. They knew the Lord. But you know, you cannot help think about death. This world is a dark world. This world is a deathly world. But you know, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It was the famous preacher Moody. He was preparing for a funeral one day, and he was trying to think of what message to give at this funeral, so he decided to go through the Gospels and see what Jesus preached on when he went to funerals. And so he went through the Gospels, and he couldn't figure out anything that Jesus said at funerals, because whenever Jesus went to a funeral, he raised the dead to life again. So he said, that didn't help. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Zechariah said, the day spring has come. He's visited us to give us light, and he's come to give us life. And then thirdly, he said he came to guide our feet. To guide our feet. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the good shepherd, he said in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ will be our guide. This world is a dark place. This world is a deathly place. This world is a confused place. Everyone needs a shepherd. Everyone needs a shepherd. Everyone needs a guide. And people are running everywhere today, to and fro. We have so much information and technology and science and medicine, and yet this world is like sheep without a shepherd. You know, oftentimes you drive around, I'm sure it's the same in Mount Gambier, but especially in the bigger cities, you drive down, especially if it's late of a Friday night and Saturday night, and you see young people out in the streets just getting drunk, causing trouble. And you know, we are tempted to think, well, what are those fellas, what are those people doing out there? But no, they're just sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They need a guide. And my friend, maybe your life, maybe you need guidance in your life. You need a shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Zechariah said, he said, the day spring has come to give us light and life and guidance. And there's one other thing he came to give us, the last part of verse 79. He said, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus not only is the light of the world, Jesus not only is the resurrection and the life, Jesus not only is the good shepherd, Isaiah 9 verse 6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, I can give you a peace that no one else can give you. And this world is a dark world, it's a deathly world, it's a troubled world. Isaiah 57 says, there is no peace to the wicked. You know, God has fixed the universe. He has fixed the universe. So if you live a life of sin, you will not have peace. Now, you can try meditation. You can try yoga. You can try education. You can try whatever you want. It's not going to give you peace on the inside. Only Jesus Christ can give you peace on the inside. He is the only way. And you can live a life in life of sin. You can live a life that doesn't have to necessarily be sin. You can live a life of things. And money and whatever it might be. You can fill your life up with everything you can, but it will not give you peace. This world is crying out for peace. I read a story just a few weeks ago about a 9-year-old boy who committed suicide. A 9-year-old boy. I can't even understand that. People are longing for peace. You cannot have inner peace without Jesus. Maybe someone here this morning, and I'm nearly finished, maybe someone here this morning, you are desperate for light. You are desperate for new life. You are desperate for guidance, and you are desperate for peace. Zacharias prophesied and said, John, you're going to prepare the way for the day spring. And the day spring, Jesus, is going to visit us with all those things. My friend, you need Jesus Christ. He came unannounced by the mainstream media. There were no maternity hospitals in Judea in those days. There was no medical insurance. There was no Medicare. There were no hospital beds available. There were, in fact, no beds at all. All the shelter they could find was a stable. It smelled of droppings and, well, the animal smell that farm people only know too well. He was born in the most unpretentious of surroundings. His entry into the world was greeted by a moo here or a baa there. While most of the world slept ignorantly that night, the nearby animals knew that their creator had come to visit their locality in person. This little boy was raised like any other Jewish lad in a small town under the cloud of Roman domination. He learned what the synagogue was all about, and he looked forward to the big trip to the temple when he turned 12 years of age. Throughout his childhood, his mother and his stepfather observed that he was different to his half-brothers and his half-sisters. He never tried to get his own way. He never tried to get even. He never chucked a temper tantrum. He never even told a white lie. He never back-answered his elders. He was always last in line at dinner time. At the age of 30, he left his home, his trade as a carpenter, and his family to pursue an unusual calling. He had no possessions. He had no transport. He had no bank account. He had no wants. He had no dreams for himself. He spent 3 years training a select group of 12 mostly simple men, fishermen and the like, not the sort of group that a modern-day preacher would have selected. They weren't college graduates, and most weren't even educated to any degree. He spent his early mornings praying, and he spent the rest of his day either preaching and teaching or helping and healing. Because he was always giving something away, he became enormously popular with the masses. He became very unpopular with the religious leaders. He became a watchman by the ever-vigilant Roman authorities. He commanded huge crowds who came to hear the most profound yet simple teaching ever spoken. He taught that to get ahead, you must get behind. He taught that to prosper, you must give. He taught that piety must be practiced in secret. He taught that prayer must be offered in private. He taught that the percentage and the sacrifice of one's giving was more important than the amount given. He taught that forgiveness was better than revenge. He taught that love defeated hatred. He gave when other men wanted to gain, and he kept on giving when other men wanted to rest. He forgave when others wanted to condemn. He loved when others wanted to hate. He called his followers not to rule and reign, but to deny themselves and die. He never knew the words looking after number one or self-preservation. And what was the end of this strange life of self-denial and sacrifice? There was no committee to recommend him an OBE or an Order of Israel or a sainthood or a knighthood or a pension or a stamp issue or even a commemorative coin. He was simply betrayed for all his selflessness. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was arrested as a dangerous criminal. He was brought before a kangaroo court and unlawfully tried. He was sentenced to death by a cowardly Roman governor who put self-interests before justice. He was thrashed to within an inch of his life by a Roman cat of nine tails. His back resembled a ploughed field. Such was the physical damage inflicted. His face was so badly smashed that he was barely recognisable as human. He was stripped naked. Unutterable indignities were performed upon this quiet, selfless man. He was mockingly crowned with huge thorns. He was beaten, spat upon, and laughed to scorn. He could have stopped it at any given second. He could have reigned in the wicked, stopped their evil course, and allowed justice to triumph, but he never once thought of himself. He had at his disposal thousands of warrior angels, each one capable of destroying the entire city of Jerusalem instantly. But he practiced total restraint, content to only carry out the exact will of his Father. He was made to carry his own cross upon his own decimated back, but he only made it so far before he collapsed. He was stretched upon rough-hewn timbers. Professional soldiers, hardened by years of practice of cruelty, hammered great iron nails into his hands and feet. His selflessness led to his cross being dropped into a prepared hole in the ground of a skull-shaped place called Golgotha. He hung in agony, suspended between God and man, between heaven and earth, between the living and the dead. He could have opted out of the punishment at any time with complete justification, for he and he only was absolutely and completely without sin. He stayed because he was selfless. The agony grew with each passing hour. He thirsted as no man had ever thirsted. He struggled to breathe as no man had ever before him. He was as lonely as no man ever was, because even his father had left him to die. The land of Israel went dark. The taunts gradually subsided. Even a companion criminal railed on him, but ever selfless, he forgave his sinful neighbour. He finally died as selflessly as he had lived. He rose as selflessly as he had died. He now lives as selflessly as ever, interceding on our behalf. He was our dayspring, the light of the world. And this man, Jesus, brought light and warmth to a dying, cold, dark world. My friend, you don't need religion this morning. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to try harder. You don't need to reform. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to someone this morning. Maybe you've been in a church, a denomination, all your life. And you've been all through the programs, and you've sat in a pew all your life, and you've listened to someone get up and preach. But maybe you are not born again. You don't know there was a time when Jesus Christ came into your life and saved you from your sin. I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm asking this, do you need light in your life? Do you need new life? Do you need guidance? Do you need peace? I preach to you this morning the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the most beautiful person ever to me. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is God. That's the gospel message. Jesus came and died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the simple gospel message. These are the facts. I am a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you say in your heart, preacher, that's me. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I'm religious, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. I give you the invitation this morning, my friend. Come to Jesus Christ today. Let's have all heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We'll have a last song. And then we'll be done. We'll go and have our luncheon and so on. But just before we have that prayer and that song, let me just ask you this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there one person here this morning and you'd say, preacher, that is me. In my heart of hearts, I see my need. I am not a Christian. I do not know 100% for sure that Jesus Christ lives in my life. Is there one person here this morning who'd say, preacher, I want to know this morning. I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Saviour. I need Jesus Christ this morning. This is how I want you to do. I want you to respond to the message this morning. If you would say, preacher, that's me. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I'd like you quickly just to put your hand in the air and put it down again. Now, putting your hand up does not make you a Christian. I understand that. Putting your hand up, that's a response. You're saying, yes, God bless you, I see your hand. Is there someone else who'd say, preacher, that's me. I see the need and I want to respond. Thank you, I see your hand. Is there someone else who'd say, preacher, that's me. I see that I need Jesus. As I said, putting your hand up, that's not going to make you a Christian. That's a response. God bless you, young lady, I see your hand. Is there someone else who'd say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus this morning. Is there someone else who'd
said, someone else just quickly put the hand up, put it down again. I'm not going to, God bless you, I see your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I most probably don't even know who you are. Dear Lord, I thank you for those that were honest enough to admit their need to be saved this morning. And dear Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you will work in their lives, show them clearly how they can trust in Jesus Christ this day and be sure that Jesus Christ lives within their lives. And if there's someone else here, Lord, that did not respond, I pray that you'll impress upon their hearts, Lord, the need to be saved. Bless us, we have our last hymn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you